job. Good.
All right. I wanted to make an announcement before we jump in. There's a prayer request that I got from Amy last night. There was was it in kind of the Van Wert area, Amy? Yeah. So there was a football game, I think, either Friday or Saturday night. A boy named Noah, as a matter of fact, a 14-year-old boy, was playing football. There's a helmet-to-helmet contact, and it was a pretty vicious blow. He was life-flighted by helicopter to the Children's Hospital in Columbus, which is a couple hours away, I think, from Van Wert. Pretty serious injury. He was unconscious for a lot of the time. He seized. There was bleeding on the brain, but apparently not within the brain. Surgery was coming. We don't have really any updates, but obviously a very serious injury. And so wanted to just bring that before the church. We're going to say a prayer for Noah, and as well as for our time together, and then we'll open the Word. Heavenly Father, God, we thank you so much for this time to be able to come before you now in prayer. And I want to ask that you please be with this boy, Noah. Don't know exactly what the where he stands right now, what the prognosis is, but just pray that you would be with him. I pray that your angels would be attentive, God, and through the tragedy that he and his family are going through right now, that you would be glorified. And God, only you can do that, because we can't understand and see how those are things that can be worked together for good. Thank you that you are infinite in your power and wisdom to be able to do those things. God, pray also just for our time and our service now to be able to, as we open up the Word, to be attuned and attentive to your Spirit, and that we will allow him to move freely through the Scriptures to speak to us, that we will allow our hearts to be open and to receive the message with great eagerness. And God, we love you with all of our hearts. We thank you and just ask and pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Acts chapter 1, we're going to continue our journey as we did a couple weeks ago. We started a timer, a stopwatch, so you guys don't have to be bored unnecessarily any longer than needed. All right, Acts chapter 1, we're going to just jump right in to verse 15, which is where we left off a couple weeks ago. Well, I guess we won't jump quite in. So a brief back story, and that is Jesus had, right before this, had spent time and last words with his apostles up on the mountain. He gave them the instruction not to leave the city because they were going to receive power in the Holy Spirit as it came upon them. The angels showed up as Jesus ascended behind the clouds. They were staring up into the sky, wondering what in the world was going on. The angels showed up and they said, "Hey, what are you guys doing? He's coming back." And so they left the mountain. They went back to the home. The disciples and the women, Mary, Jesus' mother, and his brothers and sisters, they were all there with them. And they began praying. They spent time together and they prayed together. They didn't know really what else to do other than the fact that Jesus said, "Wait." And we talked about that Wednesday night, different reasons why Jesus had them wait. So we begin reading in verse 15. It says, "In those days," and in those days, the days are 10. From Jesus ascending okay, to the day of Pentecost is 10 days. So within that 10-day period of time, in those days, it says Peter stood up among the believers, a group numbering about 120, and said, "Brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke long ago through the mouth of David concerning Judas, who served as a guide for those who arrested Jesus. He was one of our number and shared in this ministry." Stop right there. You know, when I was reading this, verse 17, maybe the biggest thing that jumped out to me, and honestly, the more I thought about it, maybe one of the most jaw-dropping verses in all of the Bible, verse 17. "He was one of our number and shared in his ministry." Talking about Judas, it said that he was one of us, one of the 12, that he was a part of our number and shared in this ministry. Think about what that means. Stop and think about all that Judas was a part of and all that he saw in those 3 years that he spent every day with Jesus. Think of the miracles that he saw. Changing water into wine. You know, the healing of sick and demon-possessed, and those who had leprosy, and those who were blind, those who had been bleeding for years, the deaf, the mute, taking a couple fish and a couple loaves of bread and feeding probably 20,000 people, because those references of the 5,000 men, it doesn't say anything of the women and children that were there too. And I'm sure, knowing Jesus as well as I do, I don't think that he would have neglected them. Right? So, probably over 20, taking a couple loaves of bread and a couple fish and feeding over 20,000 people most likely. How do you do that? What would that experience have been like? And then collecting more leftovers than there was even of what was fed. Walking on water. Commanding the weather, literally with a rebuke. This, you know, the winds and the waves that were crashing, the threat, so much. These were fishermen, right? A lot of these guys were fishermen. Probably knew inclement weather out in a boat. They were so terrified that they woke Jesus up from his power nap. And that in the middle of that, he just speaks to it, and it's quiet and still. And certainly raising the dead to life. This is what Judas saw. This is what he experienced. The miracles, the teaching. It was amazing that he was one of our number and shared in this ministry. And if Judas could fall, after all of that, an apostle, being an apostle of Jesus, hand-picked, chosen, then what does that say for you and I? If Judas could fall, after being there and seeing all of that, what does that mean for you and I? Are we not as, if not even more, susceptible? You know, I was when Daniel was doing the communion, as we were reading in the passage in Isaiah, you know, I was thinking to myself, I'm using Kristen's Bible because told y'all mine got run over along the side of the highway by several cars years ago, and so I don't have Acts chapter 1. I believe in it, it's just not in my Bible, so I'm using a different Bible. And but in Isaiah, she had circled one of the words that talked about us or our. And I had the thought to myself, I was like, the more we read the Bible, the longer you are around. If you have no background or experience with the Bible, and then you come to Scripture for the first time, it's amazing how powerful it is that it can, in the way that in which it speaks to you. I've been a disciple for almost 25 years, and in that amount of time, you can read Scripture, and there can be a wearing off effect, right? You can read it so much and become so familiar. And so, one of the things that I like to do is to make it personal, figuring out. That's the whole how we make it on the long journey, the marathon of our spiritual walk, is figuring out how we take the Word of God and continually see it applicable to our life. So I like reading it in saying my or I. Where it says we, I say I. Where it addresses a name, I'll put my name in there to figure out how to make it personal. How does this apply to us? It's a good exercise. I think it's safe to say that we are all just as susceptible to being a Judas as Judas himself was. Take a bit of a detour. I know that's dangerous, but it's actually in my notes, so I just kind of prepared. Because I want to look at the comparison between Peter and Judas. Okay? Both were apostles. Both saw all of these amazing things that Jesus did. Both spent every day for 3 years, with him. Both fell very hard. There's a big difference between the two. Peter betrayed Jesus by denial and abandonment. Judas betrayed Jesus by assisting in Jesus being captured and arrested, as it says right here in verse 16. Peter's betrayal happened, I think, more as a result of fear. He saw all that was happening to Jesus. Everything started crumbling down. Remember, he had the sword and he was cutting dudes' ears off, in the garden. But then when things started kind of unraveling and falling apart, that fear set in. He saw what was happening to Jesus, how he was arrested, let out in the fear of, well, if I associate myself to him, if I link myself, what's going to happen to me? We know that Peter was married. Maybe he had children. What's going to happen to my wife and kids if I continue to associate myself? So I think his betrayal happened as a result of fear and, again, taking his eyes off of Jesus. It's how he sank. Sure, he was the only one that got out of the boat, and that's often missed, but he sank because he took his eyes off Jesus. He started focusing on the winds and the wave. Metaphorically, he started focusing when the going got rough. He started focusing on the winds and the wave, and that was the persecution and Jesus' arrest, and he began to sink. Judas's betrayal was a result of a heart hardened by sin over a long period of time. Peter's denial kind of happened all of a sudden. Remember, we read in Scripture just before, and Jesus assured Peter, hey, this is going to happen. And Peter's response was, never, Lord, surely not. I would never do that. He wasn't intending, he wasn't planning on it. It came out of nowhere for him. In fact, when the rooster crowed, it said he went out and started calling down curses on himself and weeping and crying bitterly. It was much different. Judas's was a period of time as a result of the hardening of his heart by the compromising of sin a little bit at a time. Now, I want to make a point here. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 3. I want to make a point here about our relationships. Hebrews chapter 3, a very familiar scripture that we all know well, and that we've read many times. Verse 12, it writes, "See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly till the end the confidence we had at first." Here's what's scary about these two scriptures, the one that we just read in Acts and then this scripture here in Hebrews chapter 3, when we read them together. Judas, when you look at Judas, he had it as good as it could be. As good as any man or woman ever had it in the history of human relationships. He was an apostle, right? He had all of these awesome guys all around him. In fact, he had Jesus himself. He had it as good as anybody could ever have it when it comes to having people and relationships in his life. Not in a distant, far-off land where you had to wait, you know, months for communication to go back and forth by letter. I mean, he was walking with Peter and James and John and all of these guys, and he was walking with Jesus. It has never been any better than that. What's the point? You can have all the relationships in the world. You can have all these awesome, great relationships, spiritual disciples, brothers and sisters in your life, even to the point of having these apostles around and even actually walking with Jesus. But if you are hell-bent on keeping your sin a secret, then you will be successful. If you want to keep your stuff in the dark, then you can. And you will. Judas had the Messiah, the Son of God, Jesus, right there in his midst, walking with him daily. And he was determined to keep the hardening of his heart a secret. And he was successful to the very, very end. It didn't start that way. It was a slow progression. No amount of relationships will keep you from as the Bible says here in Hebrews 3, a sinful, unbelieving heart. There are no amount of relationships. You can't gather all the heroes of Hebrews chapter 11, the Hall of Fame of Faith. You can't bring them all back from the dead and walk amongst them every day the rest of your life. There's no amount of relationships that are going to keep you from having a sinful and an unbelieving heart if you keep your sin a secret. If you keep it locked up and you keep it stored away. Judas had it better than any of us ever will when it comes to relationships. When it comes to having the kind of spiritual people in your life that are there and available and the access to help you with the rumblings and the things going on, he had it as good as any of us ever would. And yet he was determined. And we are no different. To the point that we could literally walk away. You know, we may be a small church, but we're an awesome part of the body. Indispensable, as the scriptures say. Every one of us are indispensable in God's sight. Every one of us brings gifts and talents and abilities to his church, of which none of the rest of us could fill that role in that void. Valuable, invaluable, indispensable. We can have all of that here, and yet we can still fall away. This should put a holy fear inside each and every one of us. If it can happen to Judas, if it can happen to Peter, it can happen to us. What's the difference between Peter and Judas? Peter didn't have a sinful, unbelieving heart that had already turned away. Judas had a sinful, unbelieving heart that had already turned away from Jesus. We all blow it. And thank God that we have scriptures to be able to look at Peter as an example of one who can fall but then get back up to repent of sin and to come back. Let it never be said of any of us that he or she was one of our number and shared in this ministry, but then turned our backs on Jesus and each other. You know, I also want to address the other side of that coin for just a minute as well. You know, this year, in 2018, we've had three people leave. Two people that have openly said, I don't want to be a disciple anymore. And have given up their walk and have fallen away, and another who, you know, I can't pass judgment, but has decided to leave and doesn't want to be a part of our church anymore. You know, as a disciple, when I was in high school, I was baptized in eighth grade. As I was a disciple in the teen ministry, and then in growing up and through in my campus ministry days, I saw all of my sisters trying to be disciples as well. And I was a part of a very large teen ministry. We had like 200 disciples in my teen ministry, and in the Atlanta campus ministry that I was a part of, and then the where Kristen was a campus ministry at UGA is about an hour apart. So we had fluctuating around high 200s to 300 in our campus ministry. It was an amazing time. The sisters were constantly being hit on and asked out to go on dates and being pursued by guys in the world. And I had a deep conviction. I don't know that it came from anybody. I mean, we talked about dating and stuff like that when I was a teen and in college, taking the sisters out on encouragement dates and stuff like that. But I think I just developed a conviction on my own because I didn't want any sister to walk away, to fall away, to give up their fight because of some guy in the world having put the pressure on so much, or one, you know, not having gotten asked out by a brother. And so the appeal and the pull and the temptation was so strong that they gave up. So I dated all the time. I went out on encouragement dates almost on a weekly basis through high school and through college because I felt a responsibility. I didn't want them to make that choice or that decision if I could have anything to do with it. If being encouraged by being asked out on a date and opening the door for somebody and paying for a meal, if that would give encouragement and help them to stay strong and not be pulled away, then I was all about it. I did that through high school and I did it through college. What's my point? You know, ask yourself, let me back up for a second. Whether I took these sisters out or not, their decisions, and there were many, sadly, that did leave and fall away. That was their choice. Their choice. Whether they were dated all the time and had all the encouragement in the world, or they didn't get to go out on any dates ever, it was their choice. Jesus being Lord doesn't mean Jesus is Lord when it's easy, when it's convenient, when I have all the great things being offered and handed to me on a silver platter. It means if Jesus is Lord, when we make that confession, it's good and bad. It's easy when it's hard. When everything's afforded or when nothing is afforded, if Jesus is Lord, then Jesus is Lord. And he's got to be Lord of all or he's not Lord at all. But I felt that responsibility, right? And so my point is, when thinking about these people, right, in our midst, those who have left or fallen away, did you make your very best effort to know how these people were really doing? Think about that. You know who they are. Did you give your best effort to know? Did you make the most of every opportunity to ask real questions? At least giving them the opportunity to step into the light with whatever was going on in the dark places of their heart? Or did we just settle for the shallow and the generic, hey, how you doing, bro? How you doing, sis? And then taking it at the surface level, whatever answer we got, and moving on. Now, these people made their own decisions, and they will be held accountable for their own decisions. Right? Because if Jesus is Lord, then he's got to be Lord all the time in all areas. You know, we used to sing a song, if I don't get to heaven, it'll be nobody, 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 nobody's fault but mine. Those of us old heads, we remember those. You can find it in the book somewhere. But the song, that's the lyric of the song. If I don't get to heaven, It'll be nobody's fault but mine. And that's the point. If I don't get to heaven, it's not going to be your fault. Because I made the commitment that Jesus is Lord. And so it's going to be nobody's fault but mine if I don't get there. But we play a very important part in each other's lives. We're all big boys and girls. We all are going to face God and be heldable for our own account, for our own actions. But let it also never be said of us that someone walked away, that someone made their decision to fall without us having really made our every best effort. Some people will continue to fall. Some people won't. The Bible assures us that if we run after, we may in fact be able to save people that have strayed away from the pack, right, and bring them back. And God rejoices greatly over that. It says, encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness, turning away from the living God. This should also put a holy fear inside each and every one of us, of the role and the responsibility that we play. That's what 1 Corinthians chapter 12 talks about the body and how valuable we are. Go back and read chapter 12, verse 12 through 26. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but verse 21, it says, the eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head can't say to the feet, I don't need you. There's not one of us that can say to the other person here, I could get along fine without you. If he or she... Now, the body continues to live when parts fall off, when parts leave, they die. The body continues to remain, but it's not as strong as it could have been. Right? We need each other. And therefore, we need to be invested in the lives of one another. You know, we can't afford shallow relationships. We should not ask, hey, how are you? It's a discipline thing. We're creatures of habit, right? We are habitual in nature. We see people, we say hello, right? That's what we're taught, to be polite as kids growing up. Our parents hopefully taught us that, you know, when you greet somebody, you say, hello, how are you? You know, it's not like when Chandler showed up at the house last night, I didn't just leave a note on the door and say, help yourself upstairs, you know, second door on the right. You know, I greeted him. I said, hello. That's the polite and the courteous thing to do, right? But in habit, in routine, right, we can just get way too used to the commonality of things. And we need to learn to stop asking if we don't really mean and if we don't really care. It's a discipline thing. Before you come into church, have a prayer and have a moment to consider those who you're about to see. Ask and pray in the Spirit and ask of the Holy Spirit that He will lead you to having the kind of conversations with the people that you could encourage, that only maybe you can because maybe of something that you've been through, that they're going through, that you can relate. But we need to dispense of the pleasantries. We need to begin to have meaningful, deep conversation where we're really asking because we care. Because I actually, when I say, hey bro, how are you, or his sister, how's it going, that I'm actually, number one, that I care, and number two, that I'm prepared to listen. Because we also need to begin to train and prepare ourselves to give an honest answer. Because we can't all be doing great all the time. That's the reality. And so if we're actually being honest, then we will give honest answers. So we need to be both prepared to give honest answers, but also to be prepared to hear and to listen to the honesty. The other thing in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14 through 16. It says, you just write it down and listen, we'll no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into Him who is the head, that is Christ. From Him, the whole body, that's you and I, we are joined and held together by every supporting ligament. And it grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. As disciples, as a part of the body of Christ, we share a responsibility to one another. Period. The end. Now, we also will stand individually accountable, but we share a responsibility to each other. Our lives and our souls are intertwined and connected. So though we are individual people held accountable for our own actions, for every careless word, as the Bible says, that comes out of our mouth, we're also interconnected. We are dependent upon one another. In our fellowship, in our conversations, be it on the phone, let's stop. We should, the text messages serve a purpose, but they have replaced conversation way too much. They have taken the place of actually talking. You know, you go and look at studies for the millennial generation now. The college students and high school students, middle school students, it is the majority say they don't want to actually have conversation. They would just rather do this. We've lost the art, right? There's a time and a place if you need to send a quick, but we should be having meaningful conversation. The detour has been too long. Let's close out back in Acts chapter 1. Okay, I am almost done. And the church said amen. Shh, Joseph. So much enthusiasm. That's not nice. Verse 18, Peter continues on. With the reward he got, Judas, with the reward he got for his wickedness, Judas bought a field. There he fell headlong. His body burst open, and all his intestines spilled out. Everyone in Jerusalem heard about this, so they called that field in their language Ekeledama, that is, field of blood. Peter said, "For it is written in the book of Psalms, 'May his place be deserted. Let there be no one to dwell in it, and may another take his place of leadership.' Therefore, it is necessary to choose one of the men who have been with us the whole time the Lord Jesus went in and among us, beginning from John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken up from us. For one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection." So they proposed two men, Joseph called Barsabbas, also known as Justus, and Matthias. Then they prayed, "Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which of these two you have chosen to take over this apostolic ministry, which Judas left to go where he belongs." They cast lots, and the lot fell to Matthias, so he was added to the 11 apostles. You know, I'm sure that amongst the 120 or so disciples that were there, after what had happened with Judas, there was a sense of sadness, discouragement, maybe some flat-out anger. I'm sure the range of emotion was, you know, like a roller coaster. And at this point, probably was down. But they faithfully kept moving forward. They didn't sit. There was no time to sit licking wounds, feeling depressed. Remember, Jesus had just told them that they were about to receive the power of the Holy Spirit and then be tasked to go to the entire world, to the ends of the earth, spreading the good news and the gospel. They didn't allow the decision of one person to deter them from being about what Jesus had set them to task for. They were sad, yeah. Are we? When people walk away, yes. Do we get discouraged? Yes. Were they? Yes. Were they angry? Yes. Maybe do we get? Yes. Frustrated. How didn't I see this? I'm sure that there was a temptation to have a bitterness. Well, you sat next to him at every meal. How did you not know this was going on? And they may have had to work their emotions out, but they did not allow the decision of one to deter them from the goal, from the end goal, which was helping to seek and to save the lost. World domination, right? Taking the word everywhere. What did they do? They raised someone else up in his place. In sports, there's a common phrase used within teams. It's called next man up. It means if you've got your first string guy, you got your starter out there, and something happens and he gets hurt, it's next man up. There's no time in a game. You take a timeout if somebody gets hurt to attend to them immediately to make sure that they're okay. They get carted off the field, and then the game goes on. And you have to step up. The next person to fill that position, whoever's right behind them, it's next man up. You can be said in theater, right? You have your main first cast, whoever, I don't know the terminology of it, but if somebody gets sick or hurt or whatever, it's the next person that has to step up and take the place. The play must go on. The show must go on, right? Next man up. Who's going to be the next man or woman up in our church? When there's a need to serve, who's going to be the next man up? When we have needs or requests that go before the church, who's going to be next man or next woman up? Who are you raising up? And this is where I want to close out. Who are you raising up? I mentioned this a couple weeks ago. We've got to figure out how to kill the consumer mentality when it comes to church. We've got to stop coming in with the idea and the mindset of I hope he does a good job today and doesn't preach a long time. Right? But what can I do? What can I give? How can I help make this worship awesome? How can I make this fellowship awesome? How can I use my gifts and talents, you know, to encourage the fellowship? Who are you raising up? College students. What teens are you getting with? That's it. You were them. You know what it was like. We have a couple of disciples, and the college students that we have here, you weren't disciples as a teenager in high school. You know all the things that you were doing, which is all the things that as a teen disciple and those that we have, the few that we have here, it's hard to be a teen disciple in a ministry of 200, let alone to go to a school with thousands by yourself. So who are you taking under your wing and raising up? Younger singles? Which college students are you raising up, teaching, spending time with, preparing them? Teens? What about the middle schoolers? You have a response. We have all share a responsibility. What about our marrieds? Having the singles, reaching out to our young professionals, right? What about our older marrieds? Reaching out to the and by older, I don't necessarily mean gray hair. I mean those of us who have been married for 10, 15, and then of course, you know, Jerry and Adele. but grabbing the younger married couples, especially with the younger families, right, and bringing them in and raising them up and teaching them how to be godly parents, how to discipline, how to love, how to, you know, teaching the fathers how to bring their children up in the instruction and the training of the Lord. Now, I had some great discipling this week from Jerry. You know, I love my son, but he can be wild. He can be a little out of control at times. And I got together with Jerry, I think it was Thursday morning, and just got a lot of good discipling input about how is me, the role as his father, what I need to be doing. And I tell you what, when I got that, I was so encouraged. I went home and shared with Kristen, and it was just so encouraging. Older women. The Bible specifically gives you an instruction to teach the younger women. Are you doing that? Who are you raising up? Who are you teaching? Who are you training? We all depend on each other. We're not going to make it without one another. We should. We should be able to stand strong. And many of us have at different times and seasons of our life have. Let's open up so we don't fall down. But let's also man up and raise up and train up. Because there's a world that still needs to be saved. Amen. Amen. Let's close out with a prayer and then we'll be dismissed. Heavenly Father, God, thank you for this time to pray. And God, I pray as your word, as the seed was scattered, that it would have hit the hearts in just the right spot. We're all different. We're all coming in today from different places and different angles. And so I pray that your word would have hit us right where we needed to. And as I've been so encouraged over these last couple of weeks, beginning to see the word taking root, people repenting and making changes, I pray that we'll continue to do that. Please transform us before one another's eyes. Help us to love each other. Help us to not think more highly of ourselves than we should. Help us not to be too big for our britches. Help us to not think that just because we've received salvation that we can't lose it. Help us to do what the Word says, to encourage each other, to be in each other's lives daily to help prevent the hardening of sin and its deceitfulness. We love you, God. We thank you. And we ask and pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're dismissed.